For every human being in life who has whatever purpose they're living by, you reach a point that you grow tired, that you become frustrated, especially when things aren't going as you planned, as you expected, as you wanted. And you become frustrated. And then what ends up happening is you react. Now, what do I mean by you react? Well, you tend to then go, my goal was for this outcome, and because of this outcome, I'm going to now react, as I said earlier. And in this reaction, it can really hinder our path. Now, in life, I can't say it doesn't matter because we do work for outcome in life, people, human beings, but Christians work for the purpose of God. And when God gives us something, we do it because God said it. But unfortunately, tend to allow outcome, feeling, how we see things to get in the way, and in turn, we become weary. The name of this order of my steps is Don't Grow Weary. This is, of course, to Christians in our Christian walk. Now, growing weary could either mean you totally stop and stop doing what you're supposed to do and just halt. Or it can mean you actually turn away and do just the opposite. Both cases, you allowed some other reason for you to stop doing what you're supposed to do. John the Baptist displays what many of us go through due to uncertainty of life. Matthew 11, 2 through 6 shows it. It says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now that last part right there is many are going to fall away based on Christ. There's other than preaching Christ, as you're going to see at the end of this, is it really only way to save us in that? You're still going to have others that are frustrated by Christ. This is why it's so necessary for us to teach Christ as Christ, not teach Christ as what we think Christ should be. This is where we mess up. We tend to mold Christ to fit what we think he should be instead of what he is. Okay, it's another study, but we got to make sure that is a major thing we're thinking of. Now, using the word for encouragement is what Jesus did. Just using a bit of it here in Isaiah 29, 18 through 19, it says, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and the darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. He's given, and I can give a bunch of other bits throughout there, which is showing what he was trying to give John of exactly, taking all that he knew of the word. This is what was happening. Okay. And I can understand in John's discouragement, he's sitting in jail. He's going through a hard time. It doesn't seem like the outcome that he was hoping it would be. And we tend to fall into that as Christians. All of us do. And unfortunately, then we'll try to remold it. Time after time, I'll hear people try to encourage people, and they'll encourage them with something that God didn't say, and it's a setup. What do you say? Wait a minute, stop. Don't do that. Please don't do that. You understand, when we come to Jesus, okay, as Christians, we are offered rest from this weary life, but we must do it right. What does that mean? Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, stop there for a minute. Because he's not saying those who are actually weary and burdened based on how we think weary and burdened is, because that just means, it's like people thinking they're doing a pit stop. It's those who recognize that you're weary and burdened, because all of us are. Sin weighs us down and is destroying us, and we are walking dead. Please understand that. With that understanding, those who recognize it then finally go, I need rest. And he's saying, come to me, those who recognize it, and I'll give you rest. And then think what he's offering is true rest, not what we think is rest. You see the difference here, okay? He says, I'm going to give you rest. It's going to be something that we really didn't recognize as rest. And then he tells us how he's going to give us rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I'm thinking of when they plow the fields with oxen, they have those wooden, that wooden brace between the two of them. It's usually between an older one and a younger one. And the younger one follows the lead of the older one. And no matter what the older one does, the younger one has to follow. And he's saying, do the same. We lock into him and we do what he says, no matter what. And then he makes something very clear. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's saying, oh, you're going to get rest, not this other one. When he says in verse 34, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it's implying that all others, do you understand, are going to be very hard on you. And all the rest of them are very heavy. You understand? This world places a heavy burden on us. And many people think they're challenging and they're working through it, and actually they're not. And you're not getting rest for your souls. You're totally wore out and you're weary. And this is why people who think they have everything in the world, when you look at them, they're miserable. Now, if we are not alert, just being a Christian can wear us out. Okay? And that's why I said we have to recognize this going into it. Galatians 6, 8 through 10 says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Okay, so we know this. Hopefully we know a true Christian purpose is going to be God, and a non-Christian's purpose is going to be the flesh. That's why he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So he already gives us that. He's saying, your purpose has to be God. So my only right answer and how I do everything has to be, hey, Keith, why are you doing this? Because God said. That always has to be that trend. Because God said. I'm doing this because God said. But then he says something to us in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Think about that. Why would he tell me that? Because if I wouldn't feel weary, you understand this, I wouldn't have to worry about becoming weary. You know, you see people when they're doing something they enjoy. You take the kids out to a park or something like that and they enjoy it, they'll do it forever until you finally tell them, we got to go home. But if you took the kids somewhere and say, hey, we're going to go do some work, after a while they're like, okay, I'm tired. I watch kids. It's funny because, like I said, when they're at something and they're enjoying it, you almost have to rip them away from it. But when you put a kid through something that is not as fun to them, I watch parents where, well, they're getting tired. You understand it? We give them the excuse. And I hear it because how the world does it, because they became weary. I'm tired of doing this. I don't enjoy it. And unfortunately, the flesh only wants to do what it enjoys. That's why he has to say to us, don't become weary in doing good, because plain and simple, you're not always going to enjoy it. Your flesh still exists. But he does give us something to focus on. He says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Now, the key here, he's saying, oh, no, you're going to get something out of it. Okay, just hang tight. You're going to get something out of it, but only for those who last until the end. You understand this? When he says, oh, you'll reap a harvest if. Now, each harvest is going to be different. Each group is going to be different in what you do. I can't measure my life to your life, and I can't measure my harvest to your harvest. It's not going to be the same as what we think it should be. Unfortunately, people measure it with stuff and with fleshly comfort, and instead of this whole entire spiritual thing we have. Do you understand that? But he's saying, and it's going to happen at the proper time. My time, maybe next week, your time, maybe 10 years, and so on and so forth. That's why he's given us this warning. He says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So he's telling us, I got to do good to everybody. Now, you have these groups that pick and choose certain people that they're going to be good to. And once again, they're doing all this their way, patting themselves on the back. They're hating other people, and they're headed to hell. And I'm going to make that very clear, because anybody's participating in that, and that seems to be the trend today. In other words, I'm going to pick a certain group of people. I'm going to be great to those people, and I'm going to be great the way I want to be to those people, and because I'm a God's people. God was like, you don't represent me. And dangerously, they're setting themselves up for eternity in hell. Do you understand this? Okay. God says, I'm to do good to all people. Now, when I do good, that means I'm going to do godliness, what God says to do, not my version. I'm not going out there to cause harm. I'm not going out there to cause imbalance. I'm not going out there to cause hate, even if they're wrong. I still got to do good in order to win them to God, especially to those who are Christians. Think about that. So it comes down to ask the question. What do we need to do in order not to grow weary? Okay. You're going to feel weary. Let me stress that to you. You're going to feel worry. The first thing you must do is stop allowing how you feel to define what you are. Let me stress that to you. Okay. So when you then have that feeling, seek the right type of encouragement, because encouragement will push you away from that feeling. And it has to be the right type of encouragement, the correct type of encouragement. It says in Psalm 119, 28, it says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Remember, we even heard Jesus say that. But then this point, he's saying in 119, I'm to the point where I'm just overwhelmingly sad. I've been there, and I'm sure many others have. But he asks the right kind of question. Strengthen me, watch this, according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. I don't want to know any other strength, because it's not strength at all. I've had people who had strength on an outcome. I've had that where somebody said, this and this is going to happen. Then I got a new focus. It was like, oh, I can't wait. Have you ever had that moment of, I can't wait until we get this, or until I get this, or until this happens? And then it gives you something to look forward to. But in our case, the biggest thing we're looking forward to is Christ returning. But sometimes that can look a far way off, and we get frustrated, and we want somebody to give us something a little closer. So that's what people end up doing, but they're pleasing the flesh. No. We need encouragement according to God's word. We're going to see an example of this later. Then when we get that, it brings us back that I have to stay focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? When it says fix our eyes on him, you're locking in to him. You stop only looking to Jesus when it's convenient. We remember what happened with Peter. When he looked on Jesus, he was able to walk on water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked on fear, he started sinking. We look on Jesus because Jesus represented us, and he's our strength. That's why he's called the author and perfecter of our faith. Not only did he write the book on faith, he perfected it. It explains how he did it. It says, who for the joy set before him. Do y'all see that? What did Jesus do? He stayed locked in on the Father. So in locking in on the Father, he endured the cross. What that means is he went through one of the most horrible things you can think of, but he was able to endure it because he stayed focused on the Father, scorning its shame, and his result was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So then he received that reward. But the overall thing, because he stayed focused on the Father. Sometimes when people encourage us down here, they take our focus off of what we're supposed to be focused on. That's why he comes back and ends it with, consider him. That means always think of Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I always got to think of Jesus. And every time I come back to Jesus, it helps. I don't want these other forms of comfort. Sometimes you get the hard comforts of, well, who said this wasn't going to happen? I know they try to be tough, and they're not being tough. Sometimes they give the hardest one. Then you give the over soft ones and say, oh, don't worry, it's going to be better tomorrow. And I know they mean well, and they're trying to comfort, but they usually comfort the flesh. You want those that offer Jesus. I recognize what you're going through. And Jesus went through some hard times, and he was even sorrowful unto death, but he kept trusting in God, kept focusing on God. That's the encouragement we got to give. That's the encouragement that needs to be placed out there. Then we have to look forward to and grow in trials. Now, this is something we have to teach from the beginning. Okay? We have to teach it in such a way that people are prepared for. They have to be proactive in it. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy. Now, he uses the word consider again because I have to consciously make a point to think of, wow, this is good when I'm going through something. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And he adds, they're going to come in different forms. Joy. Why? Because they are doing something. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, we all have to have perseverance so we don't grow weary. See, perseverance means I'm going to keep going. You have some people that have longer endurance. I watch people who used to run cross country, and you have some people, I'm one of those, that after I run one block, I'm winded and I'm done and life's over. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm not going any further. You get some of these people, man, they run, they breathe just a little bit. I mean, and it's not, you know, everybody's not built for that in a physical sense. All of us as Christians are built for that in the spiritual sense. And we're built for that, and this is how we build up that thing that God has given us. The testing of our faith will do it. Why? Because it's something we already have, but what usually gets in the way is sight. Think about that. The reason why I need my perseverance developed, okay, is because the perseverance I already have as long as I'm staying focused on Christ. We just said to lock in on Jesus. But what messes us up is when we take our eyes off of. So test my faith will make me go, wait a minute, where am I at in God versus where am I at with sight? Think about that. Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And he says, must finish its work to show you in many cases what he has in store for you to do is going to require you to be in the place that you will not quit. He said, I'm going to put you through some stuff that I need you to be so developed that you're not going to. And you have some people that faith is so paper thin, they're gone in a second. I've seen it time after time. I mean, I recognize this even in the teachings we get in our church. One of the hardest things is they're not always the most comforting and the most desirable teachings. They're from the Word of God. But it's not for me to preach in order to keep a person. It's for me to preach God's Word and for a person to decide to stay. You get many that, nope, don't like it, I'm gone. I get it. And it's just disheartening because most of us today want somebody to encourage us based on the flesh, which is our feelings and stuff, to stay and not give us God's Word. You see, we need one another in true spiritual encouragement in order to keep us from growing weary. This is where I need you to come into play. And please understand, I was talking to my sister at one time, and we understood because we're all supposed to be available to each other. And I think a lot of times when we just read it by itself, it makes it seem like I am supposed to be in touch with everybody all the time. Now that's not next to impossible, but that is impossible. That's not what the Word is saying. Okay. And it lets us know that we are to do this as a body. When he says in Hebrews 3:13-14, he says, but encourage one another daily. Okay. This is a collective. Even as a pastor, there's only a certain few at a certain time, because remember, I still have the responsibility as a pastor. I have a responsibility to the Word. I got a responsibility to my job. I got a responsibility to my family. I got a responsibility to myself. You go down the list, and these are all godly responsibilities. If I were doing it in the way they said, if I were spending time with everybody all the time, I'd miss out on these. And that's where people go, well, how do I do this? Because God never said you as an individual are supposed to do this. We are to do this as a body. So there may be one person who gets in touch with this person, continual practice. But another person gets in touch with that person, continual practice. The minute you see somebody shook up, you may go to the others and say, hey, someone such is having a hard time. You see how this works? Okay, this will allow us, but this is why the communication has to come out. This is where the prayer has to come out. Then we can zone in and work on it the way God says. And this is how we encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we almost have to get together and make this plan on who's the one who's responsible for this. This is why all of us should have a prayer partner, an accountability partner, and not somebody, not a feel-good partner. A lot of us have friends that we enjoy. I've seen a lot of people who had these relationships that at first were accountability, but you know, people don't want to be held accountable. So then you have people going, you know what? I'm not saying anything else. And we bailed. I've seen people who became these, I'm just going to comfort you in your flesh, not hold you accountable. And I've seen others go, I can't help that person. They don't want to be helped. He said, so that none may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's the goal as an accountability partner. I want to make sure you're not being misled by what sin is promising you. He says in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ. Watch this. If we hold firmly till the end, the confidence we had at first. Remember that first love that he talked about to the church of Ephesus? He's saying we only are called Christians if we hold till the end. To a lot of people who look at eternal security as, I said a few words and I'm saved forever no matter what happens. This is discouraging, and we don't read it that way. And I mean, they don't read it that way. But the Bible is showing us we have the ability to do this. We just have to choose to do it. But a big part of it is the people around me have to encourage me based on God in order for me not to be misled by sin. That's what makes me weary when my sight takes over from my faith. There are going to be Christians that are not living like Christians, and we must disconnect in order to warn them, not to punish them. Now, this is necessary in the weariness. You may think about it, well, Pastor, you're just going on to another topic. No. A part, if you look around, of people becoming weary is we have people in the church that are not doing what they're supposed to do. But that's not the problem. The people not doing what you're supposed to do is not the problem. How we deal with those people is the problem. You step back and watch how the church deals with them is we tend to make up our own way. Well, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to allow this. And we start coming up with these human ways of dealing with people, psychological ways, worldly ways, instead of following what God says on how to deal with them. This is from Christian to a Christian and him giving us clear instruction on how to deal with a person being irresponsible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-15 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's going to be one of those where you put your foot down and you have to in a godly way when somebody is just choosing not to do what is right. Okay? Then you step back. Okay? You know what I mean? Nothing I can do for you then. It says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness. Now, did you catch how that was? They walk in idleness because you're living in idleness. How do you live in idleness? In other words, your life is based on, not based on God. Let's put it that way. Okay? The way you're living is wrong. Doesn't mean you're not doing anything. You might be the most busy person. That's why he says you're not busy at work, but busy bodies. The stuff you're doing is unproductive based on what God says. Right? Okay? It's dangerous based on what God says. That's how you're walking in idleness. And we should recognize that group. The ones that are not walking as Christians, they're representing is not as Christians. It says in verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You're going to watch them and in their neighborhoods, and this is a big part of how we are in our community. In our community, we're just being a light. That we're living as God says. And that's why he then says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. All right. So he gave this instruction. He was like, don't start curbing it. Don't start worldly understanding it to where you start allowing it, to where you start endorsing it. That's the growing weary. And you watch it. People are doing it. Christians are, well, you know, they went through a lot. No, I understand where they're coming from. You understand that? He says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Are we doing that? Are we minding our own fleshly business? That's not the business we're supposed to mind, because you are my business. But we have to make it clear that if we clearly see them doing it and we bring it to their attention and they choose to do it, he says, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. It made very clear, do not regard him as enemy, but warn him as a brother. For those who have grown weary, I've seen them watch people who are living wrong, and we just kind of hang with them. Well, that's my buddy. I've always known him. Yeah, I know he's doing wrong, but that's my friend. That's, you know, we knew each other since kindergarten. And we use that as an excuse, even though God is saying, no. This is the thing you're going to do to fix them if they choose to be fixed. And we're not doing that because we grew weary. We allow how we see it to mess up what God says. We choose not to lose heart in our ministries by completely focusing on Christ and the things of Christ only. Too many ministries, and I've seen people who've come up, and I understand people have concerns, and I'll hear that. And I, as a pastor in the ministry I give to the body, I have to be careful not to get up there and give feel-good, worldly, everyday things in the world as solutions. I have to give godly solutions to all everyday solutions. Now, some may say, yeah, that's what I'm doing. No, it's not. Some of the decisions, some of the things you see people doing, you can't. If somebody said, so can you show me that in the word? You can't. There's a problem. Now, watch what he shows here. In 2 Corinthians 4:13-18, it says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe. and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Why is that so necessary? Because remember, belief is true, is my faith in action, okay? And that belief is what he says. So I'm reacting 100% to what his word says. Keep that in mind. Okay, that's why he says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from us with Jesus. So we understand that and present us with you in his presence. Now watch this. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And what he's saying here is, if we do it fully based on God's word, if we do it 100% based on what God is saying, not on how things look, not on some outcome that we would like, on what he's saying, then the full benefit is going to come with people truly thanking God. You understand? And it's going to show God. It's going to truly glorify God. That's why he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. If I'm just going by the word, I just keep doing what he says. You understand? If I go by sight, I keep going by what I see. And then what I see, when it becomes sad, I stop. But by faith, I keep doing what he says. He says, we do not lose heart, though. And this, he's showing what's happening. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Okay, so I may get sick. There are things in the flesh that are going to happen. I'm going to watch people die. I'm going to watch things that are unfair. I'm going to watch people hate me. I'm going to watch people treat me bad. I'm going to watch just stuff happen. That's outwardly. But my spirit, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Do y'all catch this? So I'm recognizing on the spirit within me, because that's what it's all about. Not about the junk that's happening. What the outside reminds me is what we have become because of the path we ended up taking. If we keep following it, that's what's happening to the flesh. And that's why he makes very clear in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles. And he stresses this because some people say, well, if my troubles were just light and momentary, but that's the problem. They are just that. In comparison to the final outcome of hell, whatever you go through down here, they're just light and they're just for a moment. Temporary. But what are they doing when I persevere through them? Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm telling you, what God is stressing to us is, once we are with him, no matter what you are, will, have gone through, you're going to look at God and go, wait a minute, I get all of this. And I went through absolutely nothing compared to it. We can't even fathom what that is. So we then, in order not to try to figure out what it is, he says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Y'all catch that? Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Why? For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our minds and our focus has to be on eternity at all times. Now, I want to leave you with a psalm that really puts emphasis on this walk and how at times we're going to feel weary and how we're supposed to adjust it. Because I know what we really want is we want God to give us a way not to feel weary. Remember, and that's what I said in the beginning, please do not let your feelings dictate what you're supposed to be. Okay, that's where we blow it. We tend to allow our feelings to tell us what we are and us not to be what God says we are. So look at Psalm 77. In first reading 1-9, we see that at times we will feel as though God is not there and that God is not listening to the point where we feel distressed deep in our souls. Do you understand that? We feel like he's not listening, right? And we get to the point where we feel distress deep in our souls. It just reaches that to us. And he starts off with that. In Psalm 77, starting in verse 9, he says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. And watch what he says here. And this is very common. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever had that? You just sit there and you just you're just like, I'm just so overwhelmingly sad and frustrated and hurt, especially when it's something of somebody dying or a disaster already happened. In other words, you can't fix it. It's already done. And you're just overwhelmed with mourning and stuff with that. He goes on and says, I remember you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Anybody feel that way? I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Where we tend to blow it is when we mold God in what we want, and he's doing things. And if you go back and read stories of the Old Testament, the big part of it is the time. There's a lot of time in between. A lot of time he'll allow us to go through things. And if you notice, he's acknowledging, as the person who's inspired to give this part of the psalm, he's acknowledging that it's him. That's why he says, will he, has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Did you see that? In verse 9? And he's showing that I messed up. So is this why God's doing this to me? Is this why he's doing this? So what do you do in this? To where even your soul refuses to be comforted. The only way to truly encourage, the only way to get that you're not falling into weariness, is we must think on God as God for our comfort. I'm going to do a Bible study on God as God in the future, God willing. But too many people think of God on their molded version of God. You understand that? And that is very disheartening because that one doesn't always turn out right. Doesn't turn out right at all. It's when we think of God as God. That's why in Psalm 77, starting in verse 10, he then says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. So he's now reaching back to what he knows of God, not what he feels of God, not what he molds of God, but what he knows of God. He goes on to verse 12, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who perform miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths are convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwinds. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He's taking actual scriptures, situations. He's taking what he sees in the nature and everything of that sort and attributing it to God, the power of God. If you notice, he's not leaning upon it, making it something that he wants. He's not talking about an outcome. He's saying, you're God. I'm going to keep doing what you tell me to because you're God. I'm going to feel the way I feel, but my feelings won't dictate what I am because I'm focused on you. You're God. It's going to be very easy, and I can assure you, you're going to feel weary. Each and every one of us do, and it comes in different forms. But he knows that, and he's given us the remedy. So let's make sure we lean upon this. Let's make sure we're encouraging each other with this remedy that God gives us in order for us not to grow weary. Let us be strengthened by him, not by how things seem. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor once again. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity of reading, of receiving your comforting word, even in this time of struggle. I know many of us just go through, God, what is going on, what's happening. And we apologize if any way we are questioning you, but we are asking the question, and we just hope to get comfort from you, dear Lord, to get peace and encouragement in every way. We want to walk with you, dear Lord, and do all that you would have us do, and never be misled by how things seem and what we want. Let us keep growing in you, dear Lord. Let us receive the power of what the trials bring to us in order that we may let go of self and be led totally by you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.